Amen. Thank you, Pastor Ashley. What a kind pre-preaching prayer that was. I appreciate that. You didn't have to clap for it, but I liked it anyway. Good morning. My name is Dave, and it's great to be with you. If you have your Bible today, I'm going to invite you to grab it. Open it to John chapter 6. If you forgot yours, grab a pew Bible. We're going to be on page 865 today. And what we're doing in this season of our church is we're walking through the Gospel of John and looking at different conversations that Jesus has with various people and various groups about what the heavenly life looks like, how to live here and now and forever with God, in and filling your life. This is what Jesus has come to do and what he's come to teach and offer. And today, as the curtains peel back on the stage of John's story, we find that Jesus has gone away to the coast, not the Oregon coast, just like the lakeside coast. But nevertheless, he's gone away to get a break and to catch some rest. But word gets out that he's in town and people follow him. You see, they've heard about the miracles. The water that was turned to wine, the royal official's son who was healed, the paralytic at the pool who can now walk. And friends, Galilee is buzzing with talk of this rabbi from Nazareth. And now he's back. Now he's back in the north, on the northeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee near Bethsaida. And John tells us that the crowd goes to find him and that Jesus sees them coming. He spots them at a distance, a crowd of 5,000 men plus women and children. And right away, Jesus poses this problem. How are we going to feed all of these people? Actually, John says, Jesus asks this question to test his disciples, to see if they yet understand who it is they are following. And of course, they don't. Of course, the disciples say, "We have no idea how we'll get food for all these people, Jesus." And this dilemma sets the stage for one of the greatest miracles that Jesus will perform. In fact, outside of the resurrection, this is the only miracle that appears in all four gospel accounts, all four stories of Jesus' life. John tells us that a young boy is found in the crowd who has five small loaves of bread and two small fish. You might have sung a song about this in Sunday school, Steve Hanamura, back in the day. And Jesus uses this little boy's lunch to feed the entire crowd with leftovers. And the people are amazed. They are utterly blown away. And their response is, "Let's make Jesus king. Let's crown him king," which seems like the right response, right? I mean, don't we want to crown Jesus king? We sing about Jesus being king. This seems like the right course of action, but Jesus doesn't think so. And in the very next statement, he rejects this idea and draws away from them. It's as if he's saying, "You think you know what you need. You think you know what will satisfy your souls, and you will even try to use me to get it, but I've not come to offer you what you think you need. I've come to offer you what you truly need." So Jesus withdraws from the crowd, and then something kind of strange happens. The disciples jump into a boat to go back across the lake, and they're on their journey back to Capernaum. A storm hits, and they're having trouble making headway. They're really struggling. So suddenly, in the middle of this storm, Jesus comes walking out to them on the water. And when he gets in the boat, they are instantaneously, miraculously carried right to the other side. They reach their destination. And in John's gospel, in his version of this story, he doesn't say a whole lot about this incident. There's no, like, Peter walking on water. "Peter, if you want to walk on the water, get out of the boat." There's no Jesus calming the wind and the waves and the storm. None of that happens. John doesn't camp out on this miracle, but he's quick to tell us this. The crowd who spent the night back on the northeastern shore, They wake up the next day, they notice that Jesus is gone, and they go to look for him. They've got questions, and so they find him in Capernaum, and they start to ask him some stuff. They start a conversation, and this is where we will pick up our passage today, John chapter 6, starting in verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry." In this conversation, Jesus makes the first of seven I am statements that he will make throughout this gospel. And John uses this statement and this series of events and this conversation to teach us some things that we need to know. Who is Jesus? What has he come to offer? Where is it found? And how can we receive him? Let's start with question one. Who is Jesus? To answer this one, we have to go back to the beginning of this story, to the beginning of the chapter, because as John sets the stage here, as he sort of sets up the whole scene, he tells us a few things, and then he tells us something that seems kind of random. He says, Jesus went to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. The crowds follow him because they know that he's a miracle worker. And then Jesus goes up onto a mountainside and sits down with his disciples. And then John says this random fact in verse 4. The Jewish Passover festival was near. Right? Like, here's the setting. Here's what's happening. By the way, the Jewish Passover festival is near. And John does this on purpose. He tells us this because what's about to happen ties in with what the people were thinking and talking about at Passover. You see, Passover in ancient Israel was a huge deal. It was this annual celebration when they not only remembered being delivered from slavery in Egypt, but also they looked forward to a time when they would be delivered. They remembered being delivered by Moses and God, and they looked forward to a time when God would send a second Moses to deliver them once and for all. And so they're remembering Moses in this season. And what did Moses do? Well, Moses did a lot of things. We did an entire series on his life, but there were two really big main Moses miracles. One, he led them, and two, he fed them. One, he led the people across the Red Sea. You remember this scene from the Prince of Egypt, right? Pharaoh and his army are barreling down. Oh no, we're in big trouble. It's the water. What should we do? And Moses, with a staff, parts the sea and leads them to safety across the sea. He led them. Then he fed them. They're out in the desert. They're out in the wilderness. They have no food. And what does Moses do? He talks to God and produces manna, this bread from heaven in the wilderness. That's what Moses did. What does Jesus do in our story today? Yeah, he finds himself in the wilderness with a crowd of people, and he miraculously provides them with bread. And then he walks on water and miraculously takes his disciples across the sea through a storm. You see, it's Passover, and Jesus is doing Moses stuff. And then he even tells them, in case you missed it, I'm doing Moses stuff. This is verse 49. He says, your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. Jesus is the second Moses, the long-awaited Savior, the Messiah who's come not just to satisfy their temporal appetites, but the deep hunger of their hearts. And this leads to our second question. If he's the second Moses, what has he come to offer? What has he come to offer them and you and me? Listen to what he says in verse 47. Very truly I tell you, which is always code word for listen up. What I'm about to say is really important. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. The one who believes has eternal life. What does Jesus mean by eternal life? Because we hear those words and we're tempted to think it means we will live forever. It means we won't die for good. It means that we'll go to heaven when we die. That's eternal life. But in Greek, in the language that the New Testament is written in, there are actually two words for life, bios and zoe. And bios is, of course, where we get our English word biology, right? Bios is to be physically alive. Bios is to exist. But zoe, the other word for life, is quality of life. Zoe refers to fullness of life. It's the life you experience when you're satisfied and fulfilled and things are good. This summer coming up, I'm planning a 5-day backpacking trip with a few of my buddies just south of Yosemite to this place called Evolution Valley. Have you been to Evolution Valley, anyone in here? Few of you, I see those hands. I'll show pictures for the rest of you so you can be jealous. It's gonna be a 5-day backpacking trip, which, you know, who knows how that'll go, but here's how I'm picturing it. After a few days of hiking, we'll be in this amazing, beautiful valley, sitting next to this stunning lake. I'll be there with some longtime friends around a campfire, eating food that we've cooked, sharing life and memories and hopes and dreams and stories. It's gonna be amazing. You see, this is exciting for me. Maybe it's different for you. Maybe you prefer a hotel and room service. I don't know. But here's the point. We all have these moments when we stop and pause and think to ourselves, ah, this is living. This is how life should be. This is how I want to exist. Why? Because none of us long just to exist. None of us want to just be alive. One scholar says it this way. When the Bible talks about eternal life, nowhere does it simply mean life that goes on forever. That would be eternal existence. And that is the definition of hell. To exist forever without satisfaction and joy and peace and love and fulfillment, that is hell. When I was a kid, there was this great TV show that my brother and I used to watch. I've talked about it before, but it's so good, it's worth repeating. It was called The Highlander. And we loved watching The Highlander. And The Highlander was about this group of people who lived amongst us called the Immortals. And the Immortals never died. And you didn't know who the Immortals were, but they were kind of in and amongst the people. And the only way an immortal person could die is if their head was cut off with a sword by another immortal person, which was kind of gross. But, you know, TV wasn't as graphic back then, so they didn't show it. So it's all right. Anyway. And so you'd watch this show and you'd learn about the immortals. And one thing you would learn as you watched the show, and it really struck me as a kid, was that living forever wasn't all it was cracked up to be. I mean, we're tempted to think, man, if you could live forever, that would be amazing. But friends, as it turns out, it's not what the human soul craves. We do not simply long for bios. We don't long for existence. We long for quality of life. We long for fulfillment and satisfaction. We want Zoe. And that's exactly what Jesus offers in this passage. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal Zoe. I am the bread of Zoe." And so the next question, friends, is where do we get this Zoe? If Zoe is what we long for and what we crave, where is it found? Where can I find this quality of life, this satisfied, fulfilled life? Where? Yes, actually, that you're kind of jumping my sermon here a little bit. You'll recall the old adage when a kid is asked in Sunday school, "Hey, what's brown and fluffy and has a furry tail and gathers nuts for the winter?" And the kid thinks about it and says, "Well, this is church, so I'm going to go with Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel." Yeah, the answer is always Jesus. The answer is Jesus. Zoe is found in Jesus. However, we need to notice carefully what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, "I will give you the bread of life." He says, "I am the bread of life." He doesn't say, "Come to me and I will give you what will satisfy you." He says, "I am what will satisfy you." You see, the crowd is chasing, relentlessly chasing after Jesus, hunting him down over and over again. Why? Why? Miracles and free food. Some things about humanity don't change. They love free food then, and we love free food now. Wait for a restaurant to offer some free food and watch the line form. Right? Jesus is like that house that's giving out full-size candy bars on Halloween, and this crowd is like a pack of ravenous teenagers. Listen to what Jesus says. "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed." Remember what signs are in the Gospel of John. Signs are things that point to who Jesus is and the heavenly life that he's come to offer. He said, "You're looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, not because you can see that I'm the one who's offering you life with God, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Because you think I'm your meal ticket to a better worldly life." And aren't we too often a lot like this crowd? "Jesus, I'll worship you. I'll follow you. Please give me this and please give me that. Jesus, I've been so faithful. Jesus, I'm doing it the right way so that you will give me the life that I really want, the one I've got pictured here in my head, the one that's often shown on commercials." You see, they are using Jesus as a means to an end, and Jesus says, "I am the end. I want to give you an entirely new end," he says. "I'm not here to be used by you, but to be the Lord of you. I'm not here to give you the life you want. I'm here to be the Lord of a life you can't even imagine." I'll say it this way. Jesus wants to change your image of, this is living. Jesus wants to change your image of what, this is living looks like. He says, it doesn't just look like health and wealth and pleasure and ease and power and fame and beauty and success and accomplishment and the American dream. Jesus is not a means to those ends. He has more for you than just that. And here's sort of a little nuance that's important for us to grasp. I was talking with Darren Connor about this last week. This is really important. This is an important distinction. Does Jesus want you to be successful at your job? Does he want you to work hard to succeed and achieve? Or is Jesus like, man, all that guy does is work hard and all he cares about is worldly success? Does Jesus not want you to take a vacation? See, like another backpacking trip, Dave, really? When will you ever get your priorities straight? Does God not want you to deeply enjoy your friends and family? Does God not smile when you are enjoying a good game of pickleball or eating great food with people you care about or playing a video game that you crush at or enjoying a show that you love on Amazon? Does God not smile and enjoy when you are enjoying this world? Of course he does. Of course he smiles. Remember, we were created for Eden. God creates us and sticks us right in Pleasureville. God loves, the scriptures say, to give good gifts to his children. Friends, it's not that all of our desires are sinful. It's that many of our desires are short-sighted. This is important. When we look for satisfaction in this world, we haven't gone too far. It's that we haven't gone far enough. It's like eating nothing but jelly beans for food and then asking, are jelly beans bad? Should I never eat jelly beans? And the answer is only the black ones. Eat the black ones. There's two kinds of people in the world, black jelly bean people and non-black jelly bean people. And I'm telling you what, the black ones are the best. But anyway, the answer is this. The answer is, of course you can eat jelly beans, but know that your body was created and made for more than just jelly beans. C.S. Lewis says it this way in his great work, The Weight of Glory. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Pastor Nick talked about this very thing, this very passage with our students last year at summer camp, and he said it this way. And by the way, aren't you so happy that our kids are getting this kind of teaching at camp from our pastors? Listen to this. The most dangerous threat to your faith are things that almost work. Consumerism almost works. Having all the newest and best things does make you feel special and cool and significant for a while. Drug and alcohol use almost works. It numbs your emotional pain and alters your mind, but in the end, you end up depressed and dependent. It almost works. Vacation experiences almost work. You get away, you get rest, you relax. It's a good thing. But just living life from experience to experience to experience at some point feels empty and meaningless. Pornography almost works. It gives you this sense of connection, this moment of euphoria and escape and even a little bit of belonging. But ultimately, you will wind up lonelier than you've ever been before. It doesn't fulfill what it promises. The Christian life is about refusing to build our lives on things that almost work so that we can experience the one who offers us God's best work. We won't settle for what is too weak. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. And this leads to our last and maybe most important question. How do we receive him? If Jesus is the second Moses who offers us Zoe life through himself, how do we receive him? Because if you were here last week, this is all sounding a little familiar, isn't it? Last week, Jesus tells the woman at the well, don't look to this world to satisfy your thirst. Look to me to be your living water. This week, he tells the crowd, don't look to this world to satisfy your hunger. I'll be your bread from heaven. So what if you want it? What if you're like, deal, I want it. I want the bread. I want the offer. I'll take it as a meal deal package, Jesus. I want them both. I want it all. How do we receive it? This is where the message gets practical and the rubber meets the road. Because you'll notice that the crowd asks this same question. Verse 28. They asked him, what must we do to do the works God God requires. In other words, how do we get this bread you're offering, Jesus? Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." To believe in the one he has sent. That word believe is the word pistuo, and it's a Greek word, the New Testament word for faith. To have faith in the one he has sent. Pistuo, it's a verb. Here's what it means: to exercise reliance. Jesus is saying here, you want zoe? You want quality, sustained, satisfied, full life? Okay. Actively have faith in me. Actively learn to rely on me. Actively learn to depend on me. Friends, I think this happens in two primary ways. If you're a note taker, write these down. Time with and trust in. You want to have faith? You want to grow in faith? You want to grow in reliance and dependence? Time with and trust in. The first one's just common sense. You grow to trust someone as you spend time with them. You grow to trust Jesus as you spend time with him. This is why we are leaning hard into the spiritual practices as a church. This is why in June we're going to do an entire series on practices you can implement in your life to intentionally spend time with Jesus. This is why we are more devoted these days than we've ever been to prayer in this body. This is why we are implementing a week of unbroken prayer coming up April 29th through May 5th. 24 hours of prayer right here in this building in our prayer room for an entire week. Why are we doing that? Because we want you guys to stay busy with church stuff and stay out of trouble. No, because faith in Jesus grows through time with Jesus. Faith in Jesus grows through time with Jesus. But it also grows through trust in Jesus. And I want to spend the last part of our message today talking about the trust element of faith, because here's where I think a lot of American Christians miss it. You see, the gospel, the good news, is that all this is offered to you for free. You don't have to do it. You don't have to earn any of it, right? The bread of life, the bread is free. The living water is free. Remember last week, Jesus said to the woman of the well, if you knew the gift of God, he calls it a gift, right? The gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Eternal life, eternal zoe is a gift, but you have to receive it. Let me say it this way. Imagine I was looking to get more healthy. Imagine I wanted to lower my cholesterol, lose 30 pounds, like decrease my blood sugar levels. And my dad, in an attempt to help me, gave me the gift of a Peloton bike. He just said, "Hey, I've heard great things about these bikes. I think that you'll really like it, and I'm sure it will help you accomplish your goals. So here you go, all for free, all paid for. It's yours." Then 6 months later, my dad checking in says, how's it going? And I say, terrible. It's going terrible. I have lost no weight. My cholesterol hasn't changed a bit and I'm still pre-diabetic. And he says, oh, really? Bummer. How often are you riding? And I say, riding? You're talking about riding. That thing just sits in my basement. Like, who's riding? You see, here's the obvious point. The gift is free, but the impact of the gift only happens if you use it. Bread does nothing for your body just sitting on the shelf. Jesus says, you have to eat it. He says, the work of God is this, to believe, to have faith in, to trust in the one he has sent. That's how you eat the bread. Here's my fear. Here's my pastoral concern for us, that we, as American followers of Jesus, have reduced faith to simply mean belief. That faith, for many of us, has become this idea that if we ascribe to a few truths about Jesus, then we have faith. We are people of faith. But friends, in the New Testament, faith is a verb. It's to actively rely on, depend on, trust in. The call of Jesus is not just show up to church and volunteer a little and give a little money and then pretty much live the American dream for the other 158 hours of your week. It's not the call of Jesus. That's not the invitation of Jesus. That's not the offer of Jesus. The offer and call of Jesus is to walk in faith, to live your entire life depending on and trusting in him. This is a radical way of living. This is a radical change and shift from the way this world and this culture tells and teaches you to live. It's radical. Listen, it's always been radical. Listen to how radical it was for Paul. Paul is talking about living this way. He's talking about following Jesus. Listen to how he describes it. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith, by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, here, friends, is the offer. Trust him. Trust him to come through for you by serving on the edge of your gifts and abilities and outside of your comfort zone. Trust him to heal that relationship, because even though you cannot find the forgiveness in you, he's got it in him. Trust him to come through by stepping out and building a relationship with someone that's outside of your circle. Trust him by, even though you are scared, asking a friend about God or sharing your faith story or inviting them to church. Trust him to provide for you by giving sacrificially out of your comfort zone, out of your need, not just out of your surplus, not just out of the extra. Trust him by signing up for a slot during our week of unbroken prayer, maybe in the middle of the night. Maybe God is saying, you got the 2 a.m. to 3 a.m. shift. But God, I don't like to get up in the middle of the night. Trust me, go, I'll meet you there. It's gonna be amazing. Take a step of faith. Maybe he's saying, trust me in that relationship that's broken. Maybe he's saying, trust me in that diagnosis that's terrifying you. Maybe he's saying, trust me by signing up for Mending the Soul, and like the woman at the well, let the light of Jesus shine into the hard, hurt, broken, painful places of your existence, trusting that even though it won't be easy, Jesus has healing and grace and forgiveness and peace for you. If you will only trust him and not just passively believe in him. Passive belief is going to get you nothing. Trust in will get you everything. And friends, the reason we don't do this, the reason we don't live this way, the reason we choose passive belief over active faith is because active faith is scary and it costs us. Active faith is the narrow path and the road less traveled and the eye of the needle. The speaker at our men's breakfast a few weeks ago said it this way. Faith is spelled R-I-S-K. R-I-S-K. So we opt for our almosts and our mud pies. Why? Because they don't require anything of us. They're safe and comfortable and easy. You know, we have this mission as a church family. I hope you know it. Becoming like Jesus and making him known. It's what we're all about here, and I love it. Becoming like Jesus and making him known. And our vision, by the way, for what that looks like, what does it look like to become like Jesus and making him known? Our vision is a list of 7 distinctives that we believe epitomize Jesus and reflect him to the world. Here's one of them. Here's one of our 7 qualities that we want to embody as individuals and as an entire church community. Here it is. Trust radically. Trust God radically. We follow God into the uncomfortable. What does it look like to become like Jesus and make him known? Let me give you one little glimpse of it. We trust radically. We follow God into the uncomfortable. You know, I had this idea as I was writing my message this week. What if every person in this church, what if every family sat down on Sunday afternoons and said, How am I, how are we going to actively trust God this week? Where can I rely on him this week? Where can I depend on him this week? Where can I exercise faith this week? How can I actually eat the bread of life this week and not just leave it on the shelf? How can I get on that Peloton of reliance with Jesus this week? What risk, what chance, what opportunity or step am I going to take to really depend on my Savior in the week ahead? You see, this is when I believe we will really start to become like Jesus and make him known. This is when we will start to experience eternal Zoe, not just eternal existence. This is when we will start to experience the bread of Zoe. When we spend time with and we put trust in Jesus. So let me leave you this morning with his words one more time. I hope they will encourage you and challenge you and nudge you into the life that God longs for you to have. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes, the one who has faith, has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Let's pray. Father, today we would ask that you would wake us up. We know that, God, life in this world tends to lull us to sleep, tends to sort of just lead us towards almost living, almost walking with you, almost experiencing all that you are and all that you have for us. God, through time with you and trust in you, would you wake us up? Would you fill us and satisfy us with the things that will last, with who you are? God, would you start to do this work in us? Would you give us courage and discipline to step out of our comfort zones into places where we can see you doing miracles, where we can see you coming through? God, put us in situations where we need you to come through. I pray today, Lord, that anyone who needs a nudge or an encouragement, that they would get it, that God, you would, even right now, by the power of your Spirit, be putting people and places and situations in our minds where we can step out in faith and trust you. God, we want to be your people. We don't want to just be passive. We need you, Holy Spirit, to help us. And so we're asking you, come, Lord Jesus, move us, nudge us, change us, and shape us. And we ask it all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.